Well, hello, my friends. Blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Welcome, 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 guys. It's Tuesday, actually. And you know what we do on Tuesdays? We do the Revelation Report. Da, da. Yes, coming at you strong from my office here at Open Door Church in Big Time Burleson, Texas. I am typically joined by my very good friend, Brother Jamie Galloway. And I want to just tell you that he's not going to be with me today. He's traveling the world and doing what it is that he does. And I want to just tell you that he will join me again next week. He does it the weeks that I'm not here. I do it the weeks that he's not here. And so this is not going to be near as cool if Jamie was here. But I will do the very best that I can. Guys, we're going to be blowing through Revelation chapter 8 today. So if you have your Bibles, be sure and go there. And I would like to tell you that Revelation chapter 8 is just a happy, happy, happy chapter. And it's not. It actually has three woes in it. Three woes. And like, why is that? Because there's still three more trumpets left to blow after the devastation that happens in Revelation chapter 8. So let's just talk about that for just a second. If you've joined us for all of these episodes, as we have gone through the first seven chapters for like the past 3 months, every single Tuesday, you know that when we first started this, one of the things that I continue to talk about is this. I choose and love to look at the book of Revelation through the lens of the majesty of Jesus. This is what it's like when Jesus is the king. And this is what it's like when Jesus rescues his people. And this is what it's like when Jesus invades a territory and that territory has gone to war against his kingdom and his people and how he shows up to deal with it. What we find in the Gospels, in looking at King Jesus, we find him revealing the Father to us. So when you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus, but what you're actually seeing is the Father. He said, you know what? When you see me, you see the Father. You know, when they even asked him, they said, when are we going to see the Father? When are we going to know the Father? He's like, dude, when you see me, you see the Father. He's like, I'm here to put a face on the Father, and I'm here to actually show you how the Father deals with humanity. For God so loved the world. And God had got the worst rap of anybody ever. And actually, Moses was actually considered that. And he said, you know what? If you end up wiping out Israel because Israel has rebelled against you, it's just going to confirm to the rest of the world that you're full of hatred and you're mean and you're horrible and you're so different. Moses had found him to be so different. In fact, when Moses got into the presence of the Lord, he literally became the meekest man on the planet Earth. I think about Moses, and I think about, you know, Charlton Heston. I think about the toughest guy ever, but really and truly, that wasn't what he was like. While he was incredibly capable, he was very, very, very meek. He learned the goodness of God. Whenever he saw the glory of the Lord, God caused his goodness to pass before him. So Jesus came the first time as a 6-pound bouncing baby Jewish boy born in Bethlehem. Boy, that's a bunch of bees, man. Bunch of bees. And he showed us the love of the Father, and it's amazing. If you want to see what Jesus is really like, not when he's just representing the Father, but when he's actually walking in the fullness of his own majesty, you look at the book of Revelation, like, well, because he looks so different. Yeah. As a matter of fact, John, who is the beloved disciple who Jesus loved, when he saw him, he'd never seen him like that before, fell down as a dead man before him in Revelation chapter 1, freaked out. When he saw him, he wasn't looking at the humanity side of Jesus. He was looking at the royal, supernatural side of Jesus. His eyes, the Bible says, it says burning flames of fire. His hair was like wool. He's got feet like brass, and he means business. He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he's got the seven stars in his hand, and he's like, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I'm not here to try and reason with anybody, to try and get involved in your world. I'm here now to bring my world to you. And where there are people who are longing and waiting for me, I'm going to show up and be the answer. Where there are people who hate my people, I'm going to show up and I'm going to answer that with justice. Where there are people who will resist me and say, no, we want the devil to have the world and you can't have it, I'm going to show up and I'm going to deal with it. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we have Jesus dealing with the church in a very majestic way. And he deals with them and loves them and gives them promises and he blesses them. But he's also harsh. He's harsh. And then we find in chapter 4, which I think is an indication of the rapture of the church. And in chapter 4, the church is not mentioned anymore until the 20th chapter or the 22nd chapter or 21st chapter. Sorry about all that. But one of those chapters. He shows up, and now it's like the Wizard of Oz. You go from black and white to color, and everything changes. Now we're in heaven, and we're looking at everything in a crazy cool way. And he starts dealing with things in heaven, and then he starts turning his attention to earth. And then we have him opening up the seven seals. And whenever we get to the first seal, or you have three different sets of sevens that are happening up on the earth. And Jamie is so good about talking about this. And then you have the three sets of sixes that are happening up on the earth, the three sets of sevens that are happening within the heavens. And by the time that you get to chapter 8, there is so much judgment that is taking place now. He is literally changing the world, and he's not playing anymore. He is speeding things up. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, for they would not repent and they furthered the disaster. What does that mean? It means they accelerated the judgment. They furthered the judgment. They accelerated the disaster. They brought the attention of God into such a way that they actually were just like, boom. And you know what? A huge acceleration is coming to pass now. Okay, well, that happens in Revelation chapter 8. We're winding it up. We've already passed the halfway mark of the tribulation. Now, the chronological order of these books is actually mysterious. And there's a lot of argument if you read through the commentaries as to, is this actually in the correct sequence? It's in correct sequence as far as the unveiling is concerned, but it is not necessarily in precise sequence as far as the actual events are taking place. Like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, have you ever seen the movie Dunkirk? Okay. Dunkirk, at the end of the movie, you realize, you know what? All these scenes that we saw all the way through the movie, they're not all in chronological order. But the reason it's not is to tell the story through a certain kind of lens or a certain kind of way. That is for. So that's exactly the way this is. The book Daniel is also like that, very much a revelation kind of book. In fact, Ezekiel and Daniel are very much connected to the book of Revelation. So the order of events are not the same all the way through. Now, it's telling you this order on purpose. It's not that it's messed up, just like the movie Dunkirk. And you're like, I never saw the movie Dunkirk. It's okay. But I'm just saying it was a brilliant way of storytelling. But the guys who wrote Dunkirk are not the inventors of it. God Almighty will literally change the sequence of things to make sure that you understand the lens. And then he ties it all up at the end. I just think that that's genius. I love that. So by the time that you get to Revelation chapter 8, full-blown judgment is taking place. It starts off with the holy hush. And the holy hush is very, very, very interesting to me. This silence that is in heaven about the space of about a half hour. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, a half an hour is not just meaning 30 minutes. Half an hour can also mean half of the tribulation. Jesus talks about the hour of judgment that is coming. We also know that whenever Jesus Christ is coming back, he talks about it as concerning the day and the hour, no man knows, right? So it literally means about the space of half of the tribulation. There's a lot of different layers of revelation concerning this that is fun and interesting and really cool to look off into. I want to show you verse 2. And then verse 2 says, And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now we're going to get into the blowing of the trumpets. What happens at the blowing of a trumpet? It's the sound of warfare. Okay. Now we're going to assemble the troops, and now we are going to unleash heaven on hell. That's what we're going to do. Verse three says, and then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, and that he should offer it up with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Okay. Right here in the great free state of Texas, we have an amazing battlefield that's called the San Jacinto Battlefield. And I have an ancestor that fought on that. Brother's name was Henry Brewer, and he fought under the command of General Houston, six generations before me. And so Henry Brewer, there he was. And you know what? Right before they marched over the small rise and attacked the demoniac by the name of Santa Ana and came against this unbelievable company of professional soldiers and backed up the Mexican army up against a swamp and slaughtered them in a matter of 18 minutes. Before they did that, before they unleashed their fury upon them, they said this: remember the Alamo and remember Goliad. And they started chanting that. And you're like, what does that have to do with this? This is exactly what this is. Right before the Lord has the first trumpet blown, he pours out the prayers and everybody hears it of, please see me, I'm being tortured. Please see me, I'm in Auschwitz and they're about to put me in a dadgum. They're about to put me in this death camp and they're about to unleash the gas of my grandchildren. Please help me, Lord God Almighty. They're about to behead me. Lord God Almighty, sir, please help me. Lord Jesus, look what they're doing to my wife. Look what they're doing to my children. And you know what? God says, before I blow the first trumpet, listen, an angel in here was with the smoke on a rope, zoom, and it comes out, and all those prayers are released at that moment. And you know what that is? It's the heavenly version of Texas saying, remember the Alamo. That's what that is. And that happens right there. It's like, because see, we're about to not have any mercy at all. We're about to go over this rise. And by the way, Def Smith, would you please blow up the bridge behind us in case anybody thinks that they have an option to turn around? Because see, there's no turning back from him. No, we have to win this war. And we're going to win it. And it's going to be ugly, bad. And before you start to think that over and go, wait a minute, we need to rethink this. Maybe we can negotiate. No, remember the Alamo. There's no negotiating with them. They are not our friends. They are here to wipe us out. And they have tortured and maimed and terrorized and imprisoned my bride, says the Lord. And let's pour out those prayers and let's hear those voices. Okay, I'm listening. I hear it. Okay, first trumpet, please. That's Revelation 8. Now, if you're scared of that, that's because you're on the wrong team. And if you're not on the wrong, if you're not on the right team, my friends, repent. Repent. There's no reason for you to be on the judgment end of this, except for you will not receive Jesus as Lord, except for you hate God. There's no reason for you to be afraid of this, unless you think that you're going to outlast God somehow, or you think that your empire is going to outlast his kingdom. Repent. Now, you know what? I am not ashamed of my ancestor who went over the rise and slaughtered that other army. I know that that's not politically correct today. And everybody's like, well, these poor, no, rain on them. They were the enemy. And they had just got through slaughtering the heroes at the Alamo and the 400 men who begged for mercy at Goliad. And I'm not ashamed of my ancestor who did that. Praise God for him, because I'm living in Texas right now and I'm not living in Mexico. And I praise God for that. Thank you, by the way. Thank you. Now that I've said that, this is also the Lord's attitude. Right before he unleashes his judgment and pours out his fury, he first pours out the prayers of the saint, and everybody smells it. Everybody hears it. Everybody knows what it is. And the Lord, it's his remember the Alamo moment. No, this, in case anybody is confused as to what this is all about, this is what this is about. Hey, how many of you men watching this right now that if your wife was begging and crying and saying, somebody's torturing me, somebody is raping me, someone is imprisoning me, someone is harassing me, how many of you would worry about the bad press that you got for attacking and killing the terrorist that was after your wife? You wouldn't worry about that. I wouldn't worry about that. If you have any sense at all, you would not worry about that. The Lord has lots of sense. And so what he does is he actually pours out the prayers. It's amazing to me that the Lord is like, there's a time where he's like, I can't hear this. If I hear this, I'm liable to have to change the timing of things. And the timing has to be perfect. And he knows what it is. He knows what it says. He knows what the prayers are. And then he gives them, puts an angel in charge and says, I want to hear all of that right this second. And he hears it in the company of his saints and the presence of his angels. And everybody, this is right after the holy hush. And everybody's like, yeah, yeah, this is exactly what needs to happen. Is it pretty? No, it's not pretty at all. Justice is never pretty when it's fulfilled all the way. It's never beautiful to throw somebody into a prison. It's never beautiful to have a murderer executed. It's never beautiful to drop a bomb on your enemy. It's never beautiful to, when there is a nest of terrorists within a certain building, to blow up that building. No, it's not beautiful. It's not beautiful at all. It's ugly and it's terrible. And it's exactly what is demanded when there is opposition to the king in his kingdom. And so he answers it. I'm going to go off into the next verse. Here we go. And it says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Look at the next verse. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So this is how it works. In heaven, he opens it up and he does this, and all the prayers are released. Then he keeps it open, takes fire from the altar, puts it in it, and throws it right back into the earth. He's like, this is how I'm going to answer what you've done to my people. The wrath of God that found in the book of Revelation is all about God's passion for us. It's about his passion for us. It's about how much he loves us. It's about his goodness. And it's about how that he is so sick and tired of what has happened to his people. Hallelujah. All right, I want to show you the next verse. Next verse says, so the angel who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. It's a very formal moment. Okay, now we're going into the formality of warfare. All right, first four trumpets. Boom, here we go. Then the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and green grass was burned up. Let's go to the next one. And the second trumpet, now the seas are going to be struck. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became like blood. Let's look at the next one. Next one is this. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That's Revelation 8:9. Let's look at verse 10. Then we're going to see that the waters struck. So now we dealt with the sea. Now we're going to look at clean water. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Let's go to the next one. And then the name of that star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Let's continue. We're going to go all the way through verse 13. Then the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine. And then comes the nighttime. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And that's Revelation chapter 8. So what just happened? Suddenly, the earth and the material universe is assaulted from the heavenlies. It's a lot like, you know, being in a fortress and you know the enemy is out there and you know that the sound of war is about to happen. Then boom, a trumpet blast. And then all of a sudden, here come these fiery balls into your encampment. This is exactly the kind of warfare that this is describing. Now, whenever we see this, okay, we see that the land, a third. You keep seeing this one third thing that happens. It's very interesting because judgment tends to fall upon the one third over and over and over again. We were talking about this before we started filming, in that whenever Lucifer fell, he took one third of the angels with him. So that one third category tends to represent the rebellious thing that God will absolutely judge. Now, Giles was pointing out to me earlier that one third is not the greater, one third is the lesser. Meaning, if he was going to have his greatest form of judgment, it would be two thirds, or it would be all the way. But he's like, nope, I'm going to do this in thirds. I'm always going to be after that unholy remnant that pollutes absolutely everything else. And then what happens, man? Well, clean water, salt water, everything on the earth. Well, that's okay. We'll just go to the sea. Okay, then everything in the sea. Okay, well, that's all right. We'll just go to the stars. We'll go to the moon or something. Or maybe we'll go to Mars. Oh, no. Those things are all stricken. The sun actually begins to strobe. What? Yeah, the sun begins to strobe. You'll find out in some other verses here in a few minutes that it gets super bright and it gets super dark, it gets super bright, it gets super dark. Okay, the sun goes unstable. The Bible says that the heavens will be shaken. Yeah, there's going to be great instability even in the cosmic realms. And like, well, why would that be? Because I want to tell you there's going to be demonic things that are taking place in the cosmic realms around us. You can take that for what it's worth. And we could end up talking about thing this up. I would like to say to you guys that if you read through this, number one, if there is a holy fear that you have when you read through the book of Revelation, that's good. A holy kind of fear is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. Not that you're terrified of God, but that you go, dude, this is serious. Yeah, you know what? There should be a place between you and Jesus that is absolutely fun, that is absolutely life-giving in every single way. Absolutely spontaneous. How he deals with your humanity, your craziness, all of that is so cool. But there also needs to be very reverent parts of your walk with God where there is a time that you have a holy hush. You have nothing to say about that. Where everything is in perfect order and regimented. That's Revelation chapter 8. When these things happen, it's just like an army marching and lining up. Certain flags begin flying. Certain things start to happen. It is in perfect uniform and unison, and everybody is taking it extremely seriously. Whenever Jesus came the first time, he came in the midst of so many variables, there's so many different ways that things could happen. They were constantly having to change things on the dot. Like, you, what? I don't know if you've ever read through it with that lens, but as God deals with humanity, okay, angel is coming to talk to Zacharias. Oh, wait, stop. You're talking and you don't need to talk right now. You can't talk anymore. Okay, that was something spontaneous that he did because he had to interfere. There was all these variables, right? Whenever the angel of the Lord rolled back the stone on the tomb, he did so not so that Jesus could get out, but so that Peter and John could get in, right? That's why he wanted them to be able to see, hey, look, he's not here. There was an angel that's literally sitting on the stone. And he says, listen, he's not here. He's resurrected just like he said he would. And after he gets through, he said, now I said it. He was actually experiencing some kind of stress or some kind of, I don't know. I don't want to say anxiety, but I mean, he was like, certain things have to happen. And there are so many variables in the midst of all this humanity that there's not much telling what we're going to have to do, how we're going to have to do it. I think I'll just sit on this stone and make dang sure that nobody tries to roll it back, and I'll wait till they show up. Jesus himself already sent a woman to go preach to the men to tell them, and the men come back, and he's sitting there like, okay, I'm glad you guys showed up, okay, because I didn't know what was going to happen. Okay, it's not like that the second time Jesus comes back. He has no grace for the variables of humanity and what humanity has to offer any longer. It is regimented, it is precise, and God carries out his plan. I do want to finish up by saying that over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, and whenever you see these scriptures that Jesus gives us, and like Luke, let me tell you, Luke chapter 21, verse 36 says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you are worthy to escape this." Now, people who make fun of me and say, "Oh, you rapture freaks, you're just escapists." You dang skippy I am. I am commanded by King Jesus to actually pray that I'm worthy to escape this judgment. And if you don't want to, don't be watchful. And you just walk in all the hell that you want to walk in, and it'll be good for you, but not me. Not me, because what's real is he's coming to fight for me, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You don't have to go through this. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the rapture when he says, there'll be two people in one bed, one will be taken, one will be left. He's talking about, okay, there'll be two people in the field, there'll be two people working, one will be taken, one will be left. Okay, right before he says all that, he said, it'll be just like the days of Noah, you know, it'll be like, people are going to be planning their weddings. People are going to be buying land. It's just going to be business as usual. They're going to think it's going to continue going on. And then this is going to happen. Okay, can I tell you this? That's not Revelation chapter 8. There is no business as usual. The rapture of the church has already taken place. There is no business as usual. It will not be as the days of Noah when it comes to, you know, people are marrying and they're planning their wedding day. I want to ask you this. Are you going to be planning your next vacation when the sun is strobing? When wormwood is falling out of heaven and a third of all of the clean water on the earth is gone, when a third of the entire world is dead, the trees are burned up, does that sound like business as usual? Because it's not. It's just not. No, the rapture of the church has already taken place. It is our blessed hope. And I want to tell you, you need to pray that you are worthy to escape this. And there's no reason, man, for you to be on the wrong side of this. Hallelujah. How'd I do? Thank you. Thank you very much. My team is smiling and approving. They're waking up now, which is, that's very nice. Man, so I have people all, from all over the world. And you guys have some comments. If you guys want to put something on there for me, if you find something wonderful or whatever, like I like this one right here. Eyes open. You go, girl. I bless you and I call you blessed in Jesus' name. I'm looking for all this stuff. I love how Debbie says, I love the precision. Oh, somebody just put one up there and I missed it. What was the one that you put up there? Right. If we were told by the Lord to pray to escape, then is it possible to escape it and not escape? Absolutely. It's possible not to escape it. Yeah, it's a great question. Yeah, that's a great question. You dang skippy, man. And that's what the Lord said. Hey, man, you need to qualify for this. Yep. Okay, no doubt. I want to be at the wedding party while Jesus takes care of the injustice. That's exactly right. You nailed that, Miss Rebecca, man. Pray that I'm worthy to escape. He's coming to fight for me. You bet he is. He loves you with all of his heart. And that is some good stuff. Man, there's so much good stuff in here. I am so grateful for all the people that are plugged into this and for the untold numbers of people that are watching right now. I want to just tell you that God does not warn you to scare you. God warns you to prepare you. And it's up to you if you heed the warning and if you take him serious or not. Man, I tell you what, I am not a very super serious guy. I'm a full-blown knucklehead. I like to have fun. I love irreverent humor. I love ribbing everybody around me. I love loving life. I love living life. But man, there's some stuff, man, you have to take so serious, man. You got to take heaven and hell seriously. Heaven is real. Hell is real. He didn't make hell for you. Repent. Give your heart to King Jesus. Fall in love with him. Listen, he will receive you. Amen. For those of you that are in the church and you haven't made this a priority, I want to tell you, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rapture those who have a priority. Like, you think other Christians will miss it? I do. I do think other Christians will miss it. Like, you can't think that. Yeah, well, Jesus himself gives the parable of the 10 virgins. He says, five of them had the priority, five did not. Five were in and the door was shut and they had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and five were outside like it was in the days of Noah when God Almighty shut the door. God Almighty shut the door in this case, and they are outside trying to get back in. It wasn't a priority. See, God's not asking too much at all. When he says, please prioritize me and please love me and please be looking for me. Please believe that I'm the answer and I'm not the problem. No, that's a heart condition. And I want to have my lips, I want to have my wicks trimmed and my lamps full. I want to have my wedding garment on. I want to be prepared that at any given moment, anytime. Oh, come on. Jesus has been saying for 2,000 years he's going to come back. Do you really expect us to be ready? I expect most people to be lazy. I expect most people to want somebody else to do all the work for them. I expect most people to just go whatever way that the world is going. But I hope that he can expect something different out of us. I hope that we have a different spirit. That's what I hope. That's what I'm believing for. Okay. Guys, thank you so much for joining me today. All right, guys, for more information, you can simply call 877-413-0888. Last thing I want to tell you is this. You guys do know that we're standing with Israel, right? So do you guys have that video? Okay, that's me excited about being able to write a $30,000 check. And guys, I want to tell you this. Are you ready for this? I'm doing it again today. Another $30,000 check. Do you actually have the check right there? She has the check. And I'm here in a few minutes. I'm actually going to, you want me to sign it? Let's do this on the prophetic life. Come on, man. Let's do this. Let me do this. Prophetic. It's Revelation Reports, not Prophetic Wednesday or the Prophetic Life. So look, I'm going to write out another check right now for $30,000 for all you guys that are standing with me. This is real. It's legit. Booyah. I just now made the check. I don't know if you can get it in there or not. Oh yeah. There you go. 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 Guys. $30,000 check. Just now wrote it. So that's actually $60,000 in from 1 week to the next week that we've been able to send to Israel for support. And we're building and now we are refurbishing bomb shelters all over the place. Oh, how cool is that? So yeah, guys, we're actually working now. Our ministry partners and our good friends are actually have met with the mayor of Ashkelon. And now, man, we're looking at just refurbishing all of the bomb shelters that are there as well. Instead of them being like dungeons with very scary places for kids to run into. I mean, we're going to fix them all up. We're going to make them bright, colorful. We're going to put cool stuff in it. We're going to put all kinds of kids' books in it and fun stuff so that it's actually fun to go to the bomb shelter when people are trying to kill you. Like, let's make that a fun thing. So we're actually working on that, guys. We're going to continue this support. Thank you so much for standing with us. If you would like to stand with us in Standing with Israel, just simply go to troybrewer.com or you can call 877-413-0888. All right, guys. Hey, man, this is so cool that we're able to do this. I'm so excited about it. Yay, yay, yay. I love you guys. Until the next time I see you. I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Blessing and peace on you. Bye-bye, everybody.